Good morning. We are doing a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John here on Sunday mornings. And we began that journey a year and 2 months ago. And we've made it to chapter 13, verse 31. So open your Bibles to John chapter 13, verse 31. Father, if there ever was a passage that we need to live out, it's this one. Lord, I pray that this passage would define our church, that it would define our lives as Christians. Pray that we would embody this passage. Father, make us very attentive to your word and the moving of your spirit this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 31. It says, so when he had gone out, that's Judas Iscariot, the traitor, the betrayer. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Please appreciate the intimate setting of this passage. Jesus is alone in the upper room with his disciples. He's away from the crowd. He's sharing this intimate, private meal with his disciples. And these are his final words before he faces the horrors of the cross. In fact, in verse 33, he says, I'll be with you a little while longer. Where I'm going, you can't come. In a matter of hours, he'll be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he'll face the cross, and those disciples won't be able to follow him, and it will rock their world. These are his precious words to them before that takes place. And then notice also that there are only 11 disciples remaining in the upper room. Judas Iscariot is gone, the betrayer, the traitor. He's left, he's out in the night, he's gone to do his evil deed. Jesus is now speaking to the 11 men that are remaining in that room. And those guys are far from perfect, but they're genuine. They're genuine believers. They're genuine disciples. And beginning here, all the way through John chapter 16, Jesus shares his heart with those genuine believers. And it's very significant, the things that he teaches them. Now, I want you to notice what he calls them in verse 33, because this is very significant. In verse 33, he calls them little children. This is the very first time that Jesus refers to his disciples in the Gospel of John as little children. First time, right here. The Greek word is technon, and it means family endearment. It's a term of family affection. Jesus is saying to those 11 guys, You're my family. You're my children. You're my babies. And that's highly significant because right here, a new family is being born. Jesus is instituting a brand new family, a family that hadn't been seen since before that time. Those 11 guys are the nucleus of that very special family known in the New Testament as the church. This is the beginning of the church, the initiation of the church. Those 11 guys, along with about 100 others, will be the first members of the church on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit is poured out. Those 11 guys will be the first leaders of the church. You could think of James and Peter and John as the first pastors of the church. The stage is being set right here for the church. And these guys are the seeds of the church. And the church is a very, very special thing. It's a very, very important family. The church is not a building. Although I'm guilty of this. Do you ever say, hey, it's time to go to church? Time to go into the church? Well, the church is not a building. The church is not a worship system. It's not a service. Although every now and then we'll say, hey, it's time to have church. It's time to start church. The church is not an organization, though there is organization to it. Nope. The church is an organism. The church is a group of people. The church is this large, diverse family of members who are united by faith in Jesus Christ. It is comprised of Jew and Gentile. It is comprised of people from every different conceivable background. It is a group of people, a community of people that has grown spectacularly over the last 2,000 years. It has gone global. The Greek word for church is ekklesios, which means the called out ones. It's the select group of called out ones in Christ Jesus over the last 2,000 years. And let me tell you, if you are a born-again Christian, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are very privileged because you're a part of the church. You're a member in this family. And Jesus would say to you, even this morning, you're my child. You're my baby. You're my family. It's a select group, my friend. And you're privileged to be a part of it. And here's where the stage is being set. Now, I want you to notice also that Jesus is giving a brand new commandment to this brand new family. In verse 34, what does he say? He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, let me ask you, how is that commandment new? Hasn't God always expected his people to love people? He has. Back in the Old Testament, they were commanded, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We've always been commanded to love. Earlier on in his public ministry, Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He confirmed what the Old Testament said. So we've always been commanded to love people, but here he calls it a new commandment that you love one another. What makes it new? You know, it's interesting. The Greek language has two words that are translated new in English. There's the word neos, N-E-O-S, and that speaks of new in time, chronologically. You got newer shoes. They were manufactured newer than your older ones, right? Then there's another Greek word, kainos, and that means newer in quality. A freshness like has never been seen before. Something that is being introduced for the first time. You could think of it this way. Do you remember the original cell phones? Did anybody have one of those things? It was like holding a brick to your head, right? This clunky thing. Well, there have been newer cell phones, NEOS, new phones that have come along with time. But those cell phones have also been kainos, haven't they? You look at an iPhone or an Android or some other kind of smart phone and you compare it to the brick. Cell phone reinvented. Kainos. Brand new in quality. That's the word that Jesus uses here. And what he's saying is that there is a new commandment for a new family. And that new commandment is that we are now commanded to love one another with a new love, with a supernatural love, with an unfathomable love, with the highest form of love. In the church, we are no longer to love one another as we might love ourselves, though we love ourselves a lot, don't we? The commandment now is that we are to love one another as Jesus loved us. That's new. And I'll tell you what, the love of Jesus Christ is spectacularly supernatural, isn't it? How does Jesus love? How does Jesus love you? I think it'll take all eternity to exhaust the answers to that question. But I'd like you to consider a few aspects of the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus is unchanging. It's constant. That means his love for you is constant. It never cools off. It's not fickle. It's not like one day he says, "Boy, you did a great job today. I really love you today." And then tomorrow when you don't do so good, "I don't love you so much today." It's not the way a crowd loves or adores a baseball player. You know, on those nights where they're hitting well, there's the applause. Those nights when they're striking out, there's the boos. Jesus loves you with a constant love. In fact, Richard C. Halverson put it this way: there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is constant. The love of Jesus Christ is also unconditional. It's impartial. He loves you just the way you are. And he loves everybody. And you see it so clearly in his public ministry. He loved the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He loved Nicodemus, the Pharisee, in John chapter 3. He loves the rich. He loves the poor. He loved the Jew. He loved the Gentile. He loved sinners. He loved the tax collectors. He loved the lepers. And he loved the sick. And he loved those 11 guys sitting before that table. And he loved them unconditionally. I mean, you read their story, you know, I don't know if you think like they're these great theologian guys, but you read through their story in the book of, in the Gospels, they're not great theologians. They make all kinds of mistakes. I imagine Jesus multiple times scratching his head at some of the things that these guys did. But he loved them. Jesus loved his enemies. The religious leaders of Israel, as you know, hated him. They wanted to kill him. And yes, Jesus saved some very harsh words for those guys, but he loved them. It was tough love to wake them up. Jesus loved Judas Iscariot, as we studied a couple weeks ago. Look how he reached out to that man. When Jesus is dying on the cross, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." His love is unconditional. His love is selfless. Jesus preferred others more than himself. He loved others more than himself. Jesus' love is active. He doesn't just love pie in the sky. He doesn't just verbalize love. He demonstrates love. He loved the leper enough to touch the leper. He touched the leprous spot and healed him. He loved the sick enough to heal the sick. He loved these disciples actively. In fact, a few weeks ago, we studied how right in the middle of the Passover meal, Jesus got up, took off his outer garment, went and put on an apron, poured water in a basin, and went around the table and washed the dirty feet of his disciples, including the feet of his betrayer. Jesus loves with an active love. He's demonstrated his love. And then most amazingly, the love of Jesus is sacrificial. He loves people sacrificially. And he's about to show that. He will get up from that table. He will leave that upper room. He will be arrested. He will suffer greatly. Our sins will be placed upon him. He will suffer in our place. He gives his life away. He allowed that sacrifice. In St. Paul's Cathedral in London, there's a life-size marble statue of Christ writhing in anguish on the cross. And the statue is inscribed, "This is how God loved the world." The love of Jesus Christ. He sacrificed his life for us. He sacrificed his life for you personally. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has been called the love chapter. It defines love like this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's love. Put your name in that. Have a little fun with that. Get a good laugh. Terry suffers long and is kind. Terry does not envy. Terry does not parade itself. You go along the list and you go, there's no way. But you put Jesus' name in the list. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. And on and on and on. The love of Jesus Christ is supernatural and it's strong. And that's how he loves you. And I would ask you this morning, do you know that love? Have you received that love? Do you enjoy that love? You know, George Sand, in a letter dated 1862, wrote, "There is only one happiness in life, to love and to be loved." And that's what people live for. They try to find love. They're hungry for it. They want love. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that try to find love in this world. And love in this world can be very shallow and superficial. And so people will run from friendship to friendship, romance to romance, marriage to marriage, trying to find love. And it's like that old country song from Waylon Jennings. Remember that? I was looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces. Searching your eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. Hoping to find a friend and a lover. God bless the day I discover another heart looking for love. And there they look, and they look, and they look. The love of this world can be so sentimental and mushy. The Beatles sang that song, "All You Need Is Love." Da 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 da. You like that song? I love that song, and they're right. Everyone is looking for love. Everyone needs love. Question, what kind of love? People need real love. Back in 1992, John Gray, no relation, wrote a very popular book. In fact, it was the highest selling book in the 1990s. Couldn't keep it on the shelf. Everyone in America picked it up. It was the book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. And the subtitle, right on the cover of that book, says, "A Practical Guide for Improving Communication and Getting What You Want in Your Relationships." There's the love of the world. Get what you want. Love can be selfish in this world. The love of Jesus Christ is greater than any love you can possibly imagine. The Lord Jesus will love you more than any husband or wife, good husband or wife. The love of Jesus is stronger than the love of a parent, of a child, of a friend. There's no contest. Have you received that love? Do you enjoy it? Do you experience it? Members in that new family experience it. And it's awesome. Now, the command is very clear here. We are to love one another just as Christ has loved us. That's how we're to love one another. Our love for one another is to be constant. Our love for one another is to be unconditional. Our love for one another is to be selfless. Our love for one another is to be active. Gang, we're to love one another with a sacrificial love. Even a willing to give it all away for someone else kind of love. That's how this new family is to operate. In fact, Jesus tells us that that is to be the distinguishing mark of the church. He says in verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That's the mark. That's the badge. That's the sign. All men will not know that we are disciples of Jesus by our church buildings or by our programs or by our style of worship or by our preaching style or by what we wear and what we drive. No, all men, all people, will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ by our supernatural love for one another. That's the mark. So my brother and sister in Christ, you need to understand that has to be top priority. This is to be true in our interaction with brothers and sisters right here in this church. This is to be true in our interaction with Christians in other churches. This love should be on display in your marriage. This love should be on display in your family. This love should be on display in this community, in your business, in your school. This should define you as a Christian. One who loves supernaturally. It's the magnet. In fact, the early Christians in the early church loved one another, and it was evident because, you know, those were tough times. They had to stick together. There was a Roman persecution against them. Tertullian reported in the late 2nd century what the pagans were saying about Christians in his day, and I quote, "See how these Christians love one another. How ready they are to die for one another." And as you know, the church grew like wildfire in those days. Because when the world comes and looks upon a body where there's supernatural love, the world says, "I want in." That's how we know. That's how they know that we are disciples. My friend, don't allow the world to look into a church and see a bunch of bickering and fighting and gossiping. A bunch of Christians fighting over the most trivial sorts of things. You can get that in any office. You can get that in any business. Shouldn't be in the church. Amen? Amen. Love has to be top priority. Love covers over a multitude of sins, the Bible says. It's supernatural love. That's what people need to see. I want to read a letter that was written by a man to his unborn child. He won't live to meet his unborn child. He's dying of a neurological disease. here are these words that he wrote. He says, "My dear child, your mother is very special. Few men know what it's like to receive appreciation for taking their wives out to dinner when it entails what it does for us. It means that she has to dress me, shave me, brush my teeth, comb my hair, wheel me out of the house and down the steps, open the garage, put me in the car, take the pedals off the chair, stand me up, sit me in the seat of the car, twist me around so that I'm comfortable, fold the wheelchair, put it back in the car, go around to the other side of the car and start it up, back it out, get out of the car, pull the garage door down, get back into the car and drive off to the restaurant." And then it starts all over again. She gets out of the car and folds the wheelchair, opens the door, spins me around, stands me up, seats me in the wheelchair, pushes the pedals out, closes the locks, locks the door, wheels me into the restaurant, and then takes the pedals off the wheelchair so that I won't be uncomfortable. We sit down to dinner, and she feeds me throughout the entire meal. And when it's over, she pays the bill, pushes the wheelchair out to the car again, and reverses the same routine. And when it's all over, finished, with real warmth, she'll say, "Honey, thank you for taking me out to dinner. I never quite know how to answer." My friends, that's love. It's spectacular. It's supernatural. That's the love that grabs your attention. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, that is how you and I are to love one another. Say, "Well, that's pretty tough." You're right, it is. It's supernatural love. And it's a love that you can't do in your own strength. It takes supernatural power. And by the way, there's a new power available in this new family. Jesus will speak about that power much as we continue. And of course, I'm speaking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus very shortly will say to those 11 guys, the nucleus of the church, "When I leave, it's going to be beneficial, because when I leave, the Comforter is going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come and live inside you. And in the New Testament age, when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life permanently. And he can empower you to love like you never dreamed you could love." In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Furthermore, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you become a member in his family, you become permanently, intimately linked and joined to Jesus Christ, whereby his love can flow through you and in you, if you allow it. And it is supernatural. Ray Stedman has an interesting comment on verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." He says the Greek can read this way: "As I have loved you, in order that you might love one another. Or since I have loved you in order that you might love one another. The idea being that Christ's love for us activates us in the same kind of love for one another. And I think that makes wonderful sense. Here a person's walking through life and they meet Jesus. They find out about his love and what he's done for them. They receive him as Lord and Savior. They're forgiven. Their lives are completely changed. They begin to experience love like they've never experienced it. The Holy Spirit lives in them and the love of God is poured out into them. And out of that love, and out of that experience, and out of that power, they begin to love others. It's absolutely possible. A couple of questions, and then we'll close. First, to my brother and sister in Christ, are you loving people? I think we need to be reminded quite often. That's our top priority. Are you having little fights with brothers and sisters in Christ? Make those right. Love your brother and sister in Christ as Christ loved you. What if Christ loved you the way you love some friends? Boy. My brother and sister in Christ, bask in the love of Jesus for you and let that change you. And then my last question would be, maybe there's some here this morning, you've never opened your heart to Jesus. You've never experienced that kind of love. It is so real. It is so real. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we do thank you for your love. Without your love, we have no hope. And Father, I pray that your church would be distinguished by your love. I pray for this church, that your love would be known in this place. And that all of us would do our parts individually. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love even when it's hard. Supernaturally help us to love. Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has not received your love. Maybe that's you. Boy, I hope you saw this morning how much Jesus loves you. He loves you that way. He died for you. His love is constant. You can come to him right now. Invite him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Invite him to wash away your sins right now. He died on the cross for you. Accept him. Quietness of your heart, you just cry out, say, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for the sacrifice you made for me. ask you right now to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Fill my life with your Spirit and your love. Make me one of yours. Make me a little child in your family. I want to be a member of your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen.